Well, I think it's fitting as we start in a new sermon series on the Bible that we sing a song such as Speak, O Lord, because that's what we're going to be learning about over the next few weeks, is how God has spoken. So I'm glad that we were able to worship together like that tonight. And like I said, we got a couple weeks coming up on how we can get to know the Bible. And I want to start tonight in a passage that is probably one of the most famous in the Bible in terms of talking about itself, the way that the scripture talks about what scripture is. So I want you to open to 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, and that's going to be the passage that we're in tonight. The title of our sermon is Silly Week, and it's not silly in the sense of being goofy or funny, but it's relating to one of my favorite times in the past was the first week of each semester in college. It was affectionately known as Silly Week. And it was called Silly Week because on the first day at each class, we would get a syllabus. And this syllabus would go over everything that we needed to know for the entire semester. It would go over the activities we were going to engage in, what we were going to learn, how you're going to get thrown in jail if you cheat on an exam, all of that. And the point of it is it sets the foundation for the entire rest of the semester. You can look at week 10, figure out what you're going to be learning there, but also you can look at week 1. And week 1 was always the foundation, and we always enjoyed that first week because getting the very basics down meant that we knew that we were going to be able to learn so much more in the coming weeks. And I feel like that's what our series, or that's what this sermon rather tonight is about. It's about getting us ready. It's about setting a foundation for what we're going to be learning over the next few weeks relating to the Bible. So hopefully you've turned to 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. I'm going to read it here. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now there's a lot to unpack in this text, and we're going to do it. But I want to start with this idea that scripture is God-breathed. See, that first partial sentence there says that all scripture is breathed out by God. And I think this is really important because I think for us as Christians, for many of you having grown up in the church, it's very easy to say, yeah, of course God reveals stuff. Sure, we live in a world that blurs the lines between fact and fiction. We can't figure out what's real and what's not, what's authentic and what's AI generated. But we have a God who reveals truth. But I want us to step back from that and really think about what that means. Because God isn't speaking audibly or writing his message in the sky in clouds. But he's doing it in a very special and unique way. You see, God does things. He acts. And then he comments on what he's done and he explains it. I think being able to understand this will help us start to see why the Bible is so important. So when it comes to God's revelation, there are two main categories that I want us to understand as the basis and as the foundation for what we're talking about. The first category of God's revelation is that of general revelation. General revelation. And what does general revelation do? Well, it's God's way of revealing broad facts and broad truths about himself. And we see this manifested in things such as creation and conscience. Creation being the fact that God, the all-powerful one, is capable of making the world and of people going outside and looking and saying, wow, what a powerful God. Look at the order. Look at the symmetry. There must be an intelligent designer. And also our consciences, the fact that we feel that there's right and wrong in the world. It helps us understand that we didn't just come up with that ourselves, but we must have been given that by a holy God. So we see that general revelation reveals some of these truths about God, and they're effective to leave all without excuse. That's what general revelation does. We learn these broad things about God, and that means that there's no genuine excuse for denying his existence. If you want more on that, you can read something like Romans 1 that talks about this. But general revelation is also insufficient for salvation. You can't go look at the Grand Canyon and say, I need to repent of my sins and I need to put my faith in Christ because he died on the cross for me. That's not how it works. You can look at the Grand Canyon and you can say, wow, this is amazing. What an incredible God that must have made this. But it's not going to save you. So we have that as revelation, but we also have special revelation. And special revelation is special indeed. Because special revelation reveals specific truths about God. If general revelation is zoomed out, as we see the big picture of something, special revelation zooms in. It's the commentary on what we see all around us. And it's God's written word, the very thing that we're talking about tonight. This written word makes known the path of life. It helps us understand our sinfulness, our need for a Savior. And it's also effective unto salvation. And I contrast this with general revelation being, what did I say? I can barely read it over there. Insufficient for salvation. Basically, the idea of saying that God's written word is effective for salvation is that if you do what the Bible says, if you follow its commandments, if you repent of your sins and you put your faith in Christ, you will be saved. It will be accomplished. And so God's written word has a purpose that it accomplishes in us that he himself applies. So when we're thinking about God's revelation, it's not as simple as saying, oh, look, we got the Bible. Instead, it's something that we can look at the Bible and say, the fact that God already revealed himself in other ways should make us look at the Bible and say, so this is incredible. This must be something that's categorically different. And I want us to understand why this is so important. If I haven't been clear enough on general and special revelation and the difference between those, I want to put it to you this way. Imagine that you go in to a museum and you're looking at a piece of art. I'm probably the only one in the room that likes to do this, I admit, but it's something that I really enjoy. And if you look at a painting like the Mona Lisa, for example, you can conclude that this is a beautiful painting. You can conclude that it was made by a master artist, by someone who's very talented. But if you don't know who the artist is, if that hasn't been specially explained to you, you won't be able to get all of the details. You won't be able to get all of the symbols or all of the meaning. But we do know who painted the Mona Lisa. We know that it's Leonardo da Vinci. So instead of just looking at the art and saying, wow, look at how amazing this is, we can look at the artist and say, that's an amazing artist. That's kind of what special revelation does, is it allows us to look at creation and to look at the fact that we have a conscience. And instead of saying, wow, there must be a really cool God out there, we can say, Yahweh, Jesus Christ. This is the God that we know. This is the God that we serve. This is the one who has made everything. It fleshes out those details. And I think that's really important because God was under no obligation to do this. He didn't have to reveal himself in this way, but he did. He gave us his word. And we take God for granted when we think, oh, of course he speaks. Of course he's not silent. But as we're really thinking about this passage and we understand that scripture is breathed out by God, that it's his speaking is so closely associated with his being that it's basically his breath, we need to step back from that and we need to marvel. And that's point number one, marvel at the God who communicates. Marvel at the God who communicates. Again, this can be something that we look at and we hear every single time we sit under the preaching of the word. And it can become so boring to us. It can become so, yeah, of course, the Bible's God's word. But this is really an incredible reality. And we see that phrase breathed out. I was just talking about it a little bit. Well, breathed out is the phrase that we get the doctrine of inspiration from. Inspiration. I want y'all to make note of that. It's not inspiration in the sense of, wow, I just had a super great idea. And it's not inspiration in the sense of, hey man, you inspire me with the way that you do cool things. I want to be just like you. And I think a passage that's worth noting that helps us understand this doctrine of inspiration a little bit better is 2 Peter 1:21. And 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The point being that when it comes to the doctrine of inspiration, we understand that the Bible is not based on man's will. But God does involve mankind in the writing and the assembly of it. If we think about God being the one who is sovereign, the one who's in control of everything, then God not only decides what happens, but he also decides how it happens. That's what the doctrine of inspiration means, that we understand that God purposed his word to be documented and to be recorded. And to do that, he used human beings. That doctrine of inspiration is so important. And if we're thinking about this from the perspective of marveling, and this being something that is incredible to us, if you're looking at your Bible, and we believe in this doctrine of inspiration, and you would affirm that this is true, then that means that God, the Creator, the Holy One, is the ultimate source and author of the book that you're holding in front of you right now. It's not just some random person and someone's best guesses at what God might be like. It's God himself saying, this is what I'm like. This is what I approve of. This is what I care about. It bears the full weight of his authority. And it says that all scripture is breathed out by God, right? We read that in the beginning of the passage, that from Genesis to Revelation, everywhere in between, start to finish, every single word bears that authority. And even more than just bearing his authority, it shows his heart. And it shows his character. Like I said, the things he values, the things he cares about. And this is so important because people look for God everywhere. I'm sure you know lots of these people. They look for God in tradition. They might look for God in community service. They might look for God in trying to be a good person. But if we believe that the Bible is God's word, then we understand that God has said that he is in the Bible, that this is where he has revealed himself to be, not in all of those other things. To give you an example of that, if you needed to have surgery, you wouldn't go to the grocery store. You wouldn't run into the supermarket trying to find a doctor. You would go to a hospital. And in the same way, if we want to find God, if we truly want to know him, then we must go to his word. We must go to his Bible. Why do I say all this? Because the point is that you're not reading a textbook. When we're thinking about this being incredible, this is not you in your English class being forced to read Shakespeare or Voltaire or any of the other crazy, I don't even know what y'all are reading right now, but I had to read so much. Did you say The Hobbit? Pretty good. That was way better than what I had to read. And that's the thing, is you have all of these ancient philosophers, and the Bible's different than that because you're not just reading someone's best guesses or someone's best ideas. You're reading God's revealed truth. So when you're opening your Bible, sure, it's good to study. It's absolutely good that you should study your Bible. But you don't read the Bible the same way that you read a textbook, just to get some information and then pass a test and move on. How often do we let our eyes glaze over instead of being thrilled at the chance to behold the God of the universe, to know his mind and to know his heart? It's definitely something worth marveling at. We take a step back and we don't take the fact that God communicates for granted. Let's go back to our passage. We said that all scripture is breathed out by God. So we got scripture's author down. We got the Bible's author that we see there. The author being God. And then it says that it's profitable for a number of things, and we're going to get to those in a little bit. But I want us to skip to the end here, where in verse 17 it says, the whole purpose of God's revelation and the things that he has put in the Bible are so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See, the Bible isn't just aimless babbling on God's part either. God is infinite after all, which means he could have said anything. He could have filled every single library in the world with information, but he didn't. He gave us this. He gave us the Bible. And the whole point that we're getting to with the Bible and what Scripture is good for is that it makes us complete. It makes us equipped. In other words, the Bible is completely sufficient for us to know Him, to worship Him, and to follow Him. And that is the best thing for us. Point number two, write it down this way. Believe God made the Bible for your good. Believe God made the Bible for your good. I love that word that finishes out verse 17, or at least is included in it, where it says that the Scriptures, the Bible, makes us complete. The word in Greek, if I can just nerd out for a second, it means to be whole, or it means to be perfect. It means to have integrity. A kind of fancy way of saying it is it means that we are thoroughly furnished. And the point is that we have everything we need. That's what the verse is trying to say. That the Scriptures give us everything we need. And this is regardless of your life stage or your occupation or anything like that. Whether you're a pastor or a doctor or an influencer or a janitor or a plumber or a celebrity of some type, the Bible is everything that you need. It makes you complete. That is really for our good. And that's an amazing truth that we should take hold of. Write down 2 Peter 1:3 as I read it. Actually, I'm going to pause so you can write down the reference, but I really want you to hear what this verse is saying. And that if this is God's word, if this is what God says is true, if this is what He declares, I want you to receive it that way. I want you to really hear this. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is incredible. That is that same God who communicates has also granted you everything that you need to have life and to have it abundantly, to be godly, to follow Him, to live a blessed life. And what gave that to you? Not yourself, but Him, His divine power. Have you ever been in a lake where you can't touch the bottom? You can't see, and you're like, I'm going to sink, and I'm going to see how far I can go before I hit the bottom. Apparently none of you have done it. Am I the only one that does that? Okay. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. So, on that topic, not exactly, but if you're thinking about trying to touch the bottom of a lake, have you ever had that experience where you think, surely I'm about to touch the bottom. Surely my feet are about to hit solid ground and I'm going to jump back up to the surface. And you just kind of, you reach out and you just go through nothing and you don't feel anything and you just keep sinking deeper and deeper. The Bible's kind of like that in some ways. Because as soon as you think you've maxed out your knowledge, as soon as you think you know everything that you can, you're about to touch the little sandy bottom. You're like, I got this. I'm about to max out. The bottom just opens up beneath you. And you learn all sorts of new, beautiful, and wonderful things. I really don't want to undersell this to you. And I can't undersell. I could spend the rest of my time here preaching about how amazing this is, and it wouldn't be enough. Do we realize that God outlines how to live a blessed life? And blessed means happy. This isn't just like some over-spiritualized understanding of the world where it's so disconnected from reality. It's God saying, hey, if you line up with these experiences, this is going to be my blessing upon you. Some examples, if you think about the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. I forgot to include a slide on them, so there we go. But I'll tell them to you. There are some that say, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. All of these discussions about blessing they all refer to our relationship with God in a reality that is sometimes less than perfect. In fact, it's always less than perfect. And God gave us the Bible so that we could know when we have some of those bad experiences and we have those bad days and we feel terrible and we feel the weight of our sin or the sin that's around us and we're wounded by that, that we're complete. That if we have repented of our sins and placed our faith in Christ, then in every circumstance, we are equipped for a good work. That no matter what the circumstances might say, we're drinking living water. We have all that we need. That's how God made the Bible for your benefit. That no matter your life, no matter your circumstances, that you can be complete and lack nothing. At least lack nothing that really, ultimately, eternally matters. And like the lake, the deeper we go, the more we discover. And the more we discover, the more it satisfies us. Again, we're seeing that we can be complete and we can be equipped. So this is the outcome of the Bible. This is the outcome of Scripture. So we have God as the author and our completion as the outcome. But let's go back into the middle of verse 16 and let's talk about how that's accomplished. We say that Scripture is breathed out by God. And what is it? It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then through these things, you result in the type of completion that I just talked about, where you're lacking nothing, where you're trusting God for your salvation. The deeper we go, the more the Bible satisfies. And I want us to keep going deeper. And I want us to get super practical with this last point as we talk about the Bible is good for certain things. It's good for teaching. It's good for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so what should our response be to knowing that the Bible is so good for all of these things, that it's meant to accomplish something for us? We ought to fill our minds and our hearts with it. And that's point number three. Fill your heart and mind with God's Word. Fill your heart and mind with God's Word. The woman in the middle is the all-time Division I basketball scoring leader. She's about to go to the WNBA as probably the most impactful female athlete in a generation, at least. And her name's Caitlin Clark, and she was really fun to watch this March. But something funny that I learned about her is that she has Michael Phelps as her screensaver. And if you don't know who Michael Phelps is, he's probably, arguably, I don't know who would really argue against this, the greatest swimmer of all time. He won about 250 billion gold medals in all of the Olympics, crushed everyone and everything and made people look silly doing it. He's a goat. Everyone knows that he's a goat. And what do our screensavers do? We usually use our screensavers to remind us of something, to put something in our minds constantly. You might have some reminders. You might have a picture of your spouse. You might have a picture of your dog, of your favorite celebrity. I don't know, maybe other stuff too. But the point is that what Caitlin Clark wants to put in her mind all the time is greatness. That's just what she wants to just feast on. So she's like, yeah, who inspires me to do that? Michael Phelps. And I think it's a silly example, but that's kind of what I'm getting at when I talk about filling our heart and filling our mind with God's Word. I had some friends in an organization in college that they were all a part of a Christian organization called Young Life, and they all got these bracelets that were matching. It was so cute, I guess. But I thought it was really cool because they all said, I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. That's what all the bracelets said. I have no idea how you fit that long sentence on a bracelet. Like, that's crazy. Maybe it was like this big, but they said, I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. And they put it as something that they were wearing to remind them, hey, the things that I put in front of me, that's what I want to be filling my mind with. I don't want them to be unclean things. I want them to be good things. I want our knee-jerk reaction. I want your gut in any given situation. I want that to be, what does the Bible have to say about this? That's a goal that you should aspire to. And that's something that you should desperately desire if you know who has written the Bible and the fact that it's for your good. So let's examine some of those things that the Bible's profitable for. I talked about filling our heart, and I talked about filling our mind. And let's see how these are, how these are explained in the text. Let's talk about your head or your mind. Why I changed it in the slides, no clue, but we'll roll with it. So the head typically refers to your knowledge or your theology. If we think about our minds versus our hearts, our head is full of knowledge and it's full of theology, the things that we think about God. And we can see this in the passage in two different ways. It says that God's word is profitable for teaching and for reproof. Teaching means it's talking about what is true, what is certainly true. It's talking about doctrine. What's true about God? What's true about humanity? What's true about the world? So on and so forth. And reproof is the opposite of that. It's saying what's not true. What's not true about God? What's not true about the world and humanity? And so on and so forth. And so we get both the positive and the negative side of when we fill our mind with the Bible. We learn to discern truth from error. And then thinking about the heart, this typically refers to our application of our head knowledge. And it refers to our values, the things that we care about. And in this passage, we see that the Bible is profitable for correction and for training in righteousness. Correction being when you're not doing the right thing, right? It's the negative side. If you're not doing the right thing, it puts you back on the right path. And training in righteousness being, hey, once you are doing the right thing, keep doing that. Keep getting better at that. Excel all the more. So you see that in our application and in our values, the Bible is profitable for both helping us understand what the right thing to do is, what the wrong thing to do is, and then doing the right thing after that. And we know that the head and the heart together, this is what makes us complete. This encompasses the entirety of our being. And that's why we can say that through these means, the man of God or the woman of God can be complete and can be equipped for every good work. To sum it up, as J.C. Ryle and Pastor Rod have said several times, it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. That level of completion. But let's get down in your kitchen just a little bit. Because the million-dollar question as we consider all of this, if the Bible is this good for me, what keeps me from it? Why don't I read? Why don't I take it in? Why don't I do with it what I should? And I came up with a couple of reasons. Number one being a lack of knowledge. I think that's a big barrier, especially for y'all, because I know when I was in your shoes, it was for me as well. That feeling of, if we think about my syllabus analogy, you look at week 10 of the syllabus and it's like design a rocket from scratch. And you're like, there's no way I'm ever going to be able to do that. But like week one is like, what's math? And you're like, I got that. I can do that. I think when it comes to our lack of knowledge, it can keep us, and especially y'all, from reading the Bible because you think, well, I'm not week 10. I'm not on varsity with this. I haven't studied so extensively. And it's like, yeah, that's the point. Get in line. So don't let your lack of knowledge keep you from reading the Bible. I want y'all to, instead of saying, I can't explain every single doctrine of Christianity and I don't know what's going to happen in the end times and like all of this other stuff, I want y'all to read your Bible and just say, what does Jesus have for me this week? Keep it simple. Don't let your lack of knowledge keep you from doing what's good for you. I think there's also busyness. There's busyness for sure. Everyone's busy. Everyone's always busy. Everyone's busy all the time. All of that stuff. But I want to encourage you that you do have time, and some time is better than no time. That instead of moving everything to the side to let sports or school take center stage, it's better to put in 5 minutes a day with God than none. And again, relating to lack of knowledge, I'm not saying like, I got to pray for 3 hours a day because that's what praying is. No, you start small and you build your way up as you commune with God, as you learn to sit with Him. I remember Jesus' words in the Gospel of John saying, I have food to eat that you don't know about, to the disciples. And they're like, who gave this dude bread? And He's like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about doing God's will. I'm talking about being with Him. And as one of my favorite theologians said, if the time comes in the morning and it's between reading your Bible and eating breakfast, read your Bible and grab a protein bar on the way out. That's how much we should value it. There's also discouragement. This one sucks. This one's honestly hard to talk about because it's a very difficult thing to confess at times. But sin makes our joy and our excitement move out in our heart. And that means that having some of that unconfessed sin in our hearts is one of the things that's going to keep you from going to the only one that has a solution for it, and of spending any time with Him. So I want to encourage you that if you're harboring sin in your heart, if it is making you run away from God, that is the last thing that you should be doing. I would just encourage you so strongly, repent and get back in the Word. Go read Jesus' words, even if you don't feel like it. Because discouragement is one of the big things that can keep us from being in our Bibles. For the sake of time, I'm going to run through these last three pretty quickly because they're all kind of similar. We have boredom, we have distraction, and we have a lack of perceived value, meaning I don't think the Bible's that valuable to me. And all of these relate to, they're just other things we'd rather be doing. I have other priorities. But I want to encourage you with all this that, as I was saying earlier, the deeper we go with the Bible, the more it satisfies. And that it takes consistency and time in the Word to build up that strong appetite for it, to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and then to be satisfied by the living water of Christ in His Word. It's an amazing thing. But these can all get in the way on any given day, and that's why Bible reading is one of the hardest things that you'll do as a Christian, because it's one of the first things that you'll cut out. I'm sure all of your leaders can attest to that in some season or in some way. But without our Bibles, we are woefully incomplete. I want us to feel that, and I want us to do something about it. As I close, I want to close with a practical, very hands-on encouragement. I really love to cook, and I love to marinate my food. Because it just makes it just everything tastes better when you marinate it, when you season it well and everything. But one of the things that you can do is you can marinate some meat for 2 hours and it'll taste really good. Or you can marinate for 24 hours and it'll taste even better. Having more time marinating with something is what makes it more fresh and more delicious and more appetizing. And I want us to let the Bible marinate in our minds. I want you to practically think of ways that you can be filling your mind with the Bible so that you can let the Word marinate in your mind, that it can become more sweet and more appetizing to you. It's something that you want more of and not less of. A couple of things that I just thought of in 12 seconds off the top of my head. Sit down and read your Bible. Listen to solid Christian podcasts. Listen to worship music. Listen to the Bible being read. If you're not someone that likes to sit and read, get it in there. Listen to good Christian audiobooks. When you talk about it with your small groups tonight, I want you to think about just 5 more minutes that you could do each day or each week, any realistic goal that you might have to get more Bible in your brain. Because as it sits there and as it marinates, it's going to filter down into your heart. It's going to stir the appetite that you have for God's Word. I really want you to discuss that with your small group tonight. What would it look like for you to prioritize the Bible this week? What changes can you make? If you really consider that it's the God of the universe who is saying these things to you, and that He is saying this for your good, what would you do differently? I'm going to pray and we'll dismiss the small groups. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the fact that You are not silent, the fact that you have revealed in very special and specific ways who you are, the remedies and the solutions to the problems that we have are found in your word. And we're so grateful that you have preserved your word accurately, even as Pastor PJ taught on this past weekend. We're so grateful for the accuracy and the authenticity and the fact that you have been in control over every single word, knowing that it is what makes us complete. It's what makes us whole. It's what makes us able to go through life and be ready for anything that happens, because it's not dependent upon circumstance. Your word doesn't change with the times. It doesn't go up and down in relevance. It always cuts through, and it's relevant for all people in all stages. I'm so grateful for that. Thank you for clearly revealing your gospel in it, and I pray that you would just help us go deeper, that as we just go deeper into your word and we encounter you, that you would be shaping us and molding us into disciples worthy of the calling that we have received. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the time that you graciously give us each week. And it's in your Son's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.